Toby with us. We're having a lot of fun, another week and a half or so. And we're really thankful to be here this morning. Thank you so much for having us. We always are encouraged and blessed to be with you. So thank you for that. I'm just going to ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we open it. Father, we thank you again, once again, that we have your word that we can open and read and think about and study and meditate on. And Father, we thank you for your promises and for your encouragement, for your assurances. Thank you that we are your children. Thank you that we are here this morning. We pray that you would open up your word to us by your Holy Spirit. Just minister to our hearts as you know our individual needs and encourage us and comfort and just cause us to worship you and love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. It's one of my favorite psalms, maybe yours as well. And it's a long psalm, so we won't read it all at the beginning. We will go through it verses at a time. As I was studying this psalm, the words of the Apostle Peter came to mind in 1 Peter 5:7. You'll know those words without even turning there. You can turn if you like, but 1 Peter 5:7, Peter writes, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And I thought that Peter must have read Psalm 139. He wrote the book of Peter about 1,000 years after that. But he must have read it, and maybe he was thinking of it when he wrote that. I don't know. But when Psalm 139 is one of probably the most personal and intimate conversations with the Lord recorded in the Bible. Probably that's the reason why we love the psalm so much, because it's so intensely personal. David refers to himself using I, me, my at least 48 times in this psalm. And he refers to the Lord. He speaks to the Lord saying, "Oh Lord," or "Oh my God," or six times, and uses the pronoun you, Lord, and your, and many times. It's just very intimate, very personable, and as we read this psalm and study it and think about it, we should read it as though it were our very own personal conversation with God, because he hasn't changed. And so the title, of course, is taken from 1 Peter 5:7. He cares for you. And as we go through this psalm, I think we'll see that more and more. It's very familiar to, I know. So let's read the first six verses, first of all, and we'll think about this, that the Lord knows everything about you. That's how much he cares. He knows everything about you. Now, that makes us uncomfortable for people to know everything about us if they don't care for us. But if they care for us, it's different. And the Lord cares for you. That's why he wants. That's why he desires. That's why he knows everything about you. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." Verse 1. Search me and known me. Sometimes we feel like no one really knows us or understands us. But the Lord does. He knows us intimately, searched us. Know that meaning of that word search is to penetrate through all the barriers. There's nothing that is between you and the Lord as far as him understanding you, knowing what you're going through, knowing what you're thinking, what you're saying. To use an idiom, God has left no stone unturned in his searching of you. Now, we are, as I said, very uncomfortable if we know someone is seeking to obtain our personal information. particularly if they don't care for us. Now, that's something that's in the news these days a lot. Google, Facebook, you've read about that. The amount of personal information that these social media sites have collected on those who use their sites is really scary. They know names and birth dates and birthplaces, anniversaries, phone numbers, addresses, where people live, what job they have, how much money they make, all about their relationships, their family, family members, who their friends are, what their religious and political views are, what books they're reading at the present time, their favorite foods, what restaurants they visit, even what restaurant they're eating at now. They know every website the person's ever searched. They know every email they've ever sent. Scary. They know where their users have been and where they are presently, because, you know, you put little tracking devices on your phone. Well, even though websites try to collect information and they get a lot, they don't scratch the surface as far as when it comes to really knowing you. God searches with a divine penetration of his omniscience, and he knows every detail about us. From the moment we're born to the present to all our tomorrows, he knows us. Now, again, the Lord isn't searching you because he has something against you or because he wants to find out something bad about you. The Lord has searched you and known you because he loves you so much, and he desires to have that intimate knowledge and understanding of you. And let's think of these ways. Verse 2, think of these ways that the Lord knows us. Well, he knows our thoughts. Verse 2 says, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Not just some thoughts, just every thought you've ever had, ever will have. He knows your thoughts afar off, or before you'll have them even. Sometimes when someone expresses what we're thinking, we might say, boy, you read my mind. Well, we can't really do that, but we know someone really well, we might get a good idea what they're thinking sometimes, but the Lord knows exactly what we're thinking. Remember Jeremiah 17:10? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Well, he knows you so thoroughly, your very thoughts. And verse 3, the Lord knows your ways. He said, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Well, in this section, if you look at it, verse 3, David uses a figure of speech here where opposites represent everything in between them. So in verse 2, when David says, the Lord knows his down-sitting and his uprising, those are two opposites, down-sitting and uprising, and the Lord knows everything in between that, everything that goes on, all your ways. In verse 3, David says, the Lord compasses my path and my lying down. Again, two ways. You're walking your path, you're getting up, you're doing your day, and then you lie down. Everything in between that, the Lord knows, he understands. From the moment I lie down at night, put my head on the pillow, to the when I wake up in the morning and don't want to get up particularly, the Lord knows everything in between. He knows and he cares about every detail of our ways. Going to the doctor's office, going to some place we don't particularly care to go, he's acquainted with all our ways. Verse 4 says, the Lord knows every word you say. Says, there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Well, so our words are the expressions of our thoughts, aren't they? So the Lord knows our thoughts, and he knows every word we say. And verse 4 is one of the greatest proofs or evidences of God's omniscience, that he knows every happening. He knows every happening in the universe perfectly. But that's amazing that God knows everything in the universe, but what's in his omniscience, but what's even more amazing is he knows you. He knows me that well. He said, before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. So God knows your thoughts even before you put them into speech and even before you say words. God not only knows what I say and what I think, but he knows why I say it, what I mean by what I say, what prompted me to say it. And he knows me that well. Sometimes I get confused in my speech. You know, I'm trying to explain something and it's muddled up. Lord knows, the Lord understands. Verse 5 says, the Lord knows your situations and circumstances. He said, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Now, I know some people feel like somebody's trying to get away from the Lord. The Lord has his hand on them, but I don't see it that way. I see it this way, that this verse can also be translated, you have hedged me behind and before. Hedged. You've hedged me behind and before. Laid your hand upon me. And the normal use of the hedge in the Bible is that of a protective barrier. So God has hedged David in on every side so that nothing can come into David's life unless the Lord allows that, unless it passes through God's permission. And what was true for David is true for me, true for you, and I'm so glad it is. David says, he also says, not only have you hedged me behind and before, you've got me surrounded, protected, nothing can get to me until it comes to your permission, but you've laid your hand upon me. Now, that's not a hand like you might feel somebody apprehending you to bring you to prison, but it's a hand of grace, it's a hand of comfort, it's a hand of love. You've laid your hand upon me. So as with the hedge, as an expression of God's love and care, so is the hand. Hand of grace and blessing. Lord, lay your hand on me. The Lord who knows you completely, surrounds you protectively, with his hand on your life, you are the object of his care, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You are the object of his care. He's hedged you around. He's got his hand on your life. Well, let's look at verses 7 through 12. The psalmist says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light to thee. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So we've seen how the Lord knows everything about us. Now, the Lord is present with you everywhere. You can't go anywhere. You can't be any place without him being with you. And you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to say, Lord, you're coming, or anything like that. He is with you wherever you are. Now, we may feel we're all alone sometimes, particularly as, you know, you get retired and all that, and kind of get out of things and you kind of feel alone. But we never are. So David here, whether shall I go from thy spirit, whether shall I flee from thy presence? He's asking God a rhetorical question, which is just a question meant to make a point. It's not a question meant to be answered. David isn't wondering. He's marveling. He's saying, where would I go? Where would I go? I can't go anywhere without you. And he's glad. Where could I possibly go where you would not be with me, Lord? He doesn't want to escape from God's knowledge or accountability. Now, that's what the ungodly want to do, particularly in Revelation 6. Remember how they're hiding from the Lord, and during those dark days, the tribulation, they say, so the rocks and the mountains fall on us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb, for great is his wrath. No, that's not us. We're not trying to get away from his presence, we are just marveling that we can't. David has no desire to hide from God. He's asking a rhetorical question to express the awe, the wonder, the gladness he feels knowing nowhere I can go. Nowhere I can go outside the watchful, caring, protective, omniscience of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, God's divine attribute of omnipresence, that he is everywhere at once, is amazing. But it's not just that God is everywhere. He's everywhere with you. That's what makes his omnipresence so powerful to us. Now, sometimes we do feel all alone. We never are. Sometimes because of our loneliness, we may feel the Lord isn't paying any attention to us, but he is. Remember Hagar? She had been cast out of Abraham's house along with her son Ishmael, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness until her water ran out. Not wanting to see her son die, she put him under a bush in the shade, went a little ways distant, and she burst into tears, feeling all alone, forgotten. Was she? Imagine her amazement when she heard God ask, Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. Now, there's no wilderness like Hagar was in. There's no wilderness we could be in on earth or in life where you can find yourself, for God will not be there caring for you. We go through a lot of wildernesses, barren places, as it were. So David ran through the entire universe in his mind in these verses. Look at it. It says he ran vertically and horizontally. He's first in verse 8. David considers all points on the vertical plane and up and down. He says, if I ascend to heaven, you'll be there. If I descend to Sheol, you'll be there. So he's using that same figure of speech we mentioned before, where two opposites are meant to include everything in between them. So David considers the horizontal plane. So if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. Now the wings of the morning, I think, can perhaps be understood as the light of the rising sun in the east. The wings of the morning. The rising sun that gets up in the east and travels 186,000 miles per second to the west. You could say David didn't know that scientific theory, maybe, but if you could travel at the speed of light, not that this really helps us, but if you could travel at the speed of light, you could circle the earth 7.5 times per second. That's how fast it goes. David didn't know that, but he knew that when the sun rose in the east in the morning, it swept toward the west or toward the Mediterranean Sea instantly. So David seems to be saying, if I were to fly with the swiftness of the light from the sun at the east to the farthest point west, I could never outdistance God, his omnipresence. I could never reach a remote place where the Lord is not, where the Lord hasn't got there yet. So in verse 10, David exclaims to the Lord in amazement. I want you to notice two words here and just tuck them away in your heart. Verse 10, David exclaims to the Lord in amazement that no matter how far or how fast he may travel, vertically or horizontally, those two words, tuck them away, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. No matter how far, how fast, we are removed from our comfort zone, where we have the assurance that even there, the Lord's hand will be guiding us. His right hand will hold us securely in his care. There's so many examples we could think about from Scripture. Believers finding themselves suddenly removed from their comfort zone. Joseph, remember, he was sent to locate his brothers, finds himself cast in a pit. So sold as a slave, traveling with a caravan to distant Egypt, even there. David cast in, or Daniel rather, cast in a den of lions, man-eating lions, hungry, no doubt, because they sure did a job on those guys that thrown in afterwards. Cast in a den of man-eating lions, even there. Daniel's three friends cast in a burning fiery furnace. Guess what? Even there, I see a third man. Runaway Jonah, rebellious, stubborn, in the belly of a huge fish, far down below the surface of the sea. Weeds wrapped around his head, even there. Stephen on his knees, as stones and rocks fell upon him. He used to face his death. Even there, he saw heaven open. What is our worst fear? What about growing older with all the uncertainties and loss of independence and all the unknown? Even there. You name it, even there, God will be caring for you and me. But then in verse 12, David exclaims in wonder and amazement that even darkness cannot hide him from the Lord, because the darkness is not dark to God. Light and dark are both the same to him. And David is undoubtedly speaking here of physical darkness that prevents us from finding our way around or seeing dangers around us. And we may not be able to appreciate entirely what David is saying here, because so much as people living back in David's day or people living in some societies and cultures today, because we have so many conveniences. We walk into a dark room and flick a switch and light comes on. We go outside, we have a flashlight. Lights on our cars. We have instant light when we want it. Now, once when Anita and I were in Russia, we were staying a short time in a Russian apartment building, and there it can be very cold and dark. Those buildings are not, they're just complete concrete structures with concrete stairs and no light going up the stairs, stairwells. And one night we're returning to our apartment that we were staying in, and it was dark. As we were making our way up the stairs, we overtook an old grandmother feeling her way up the stairs to her rooms. And I shined a little flashlight in front of her, and you would have thought we'd given her a great treasure, light and darkness. Yeah, we're so helpless in the darkness because we can't see. But there's no darkness with God. So think of verses 13 and 16 now, moving along. As we read these verses, think of the next way God knows you. God was involved in your formation. Now that's a while ago. But when you were formed in the womb, God was involved. For thou hast possessed my reins, verse 13. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now what we learn from this is that God created you, and he owns you. In the first part of verse 13, David says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." So just thinking of those words, possessed, and the word reins. The word reins in the Hebrew is the word for kidney, which is a figurative way of referring to a person's innermost being. We would say heart. Thou hast possessed my innermost being. Not just physical body, not just physical flesh and bones, but who you really are. God owns you. He possesses you. He treasures you. The word possess, this is interesting. It can be translated create. Thou hast created who I am, but it also implies ownership. So the first part of verse 13 can be translated, you created me and you own my very person, who I am. What a comfort to know. And so two things are important to notice there. First, the Lord is the owner of all he creates. No mother can ever own the child in her womb. No parents ever own their children before or after they're born. To talk about the rights of a woman or parents to decide to end the life of an unborn child makes no more sense than talking about the rights of a thief to steal what belongs to another. From formation, God owned you. He created you. He treasured you. Your inmost being, not just your physical body, but you, who you are. And God made you distinct and special for himself. Verse 14, David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous thy work. That my soul knows right well. When David said fearfully made, he doesn't mean scary. He just means that we should marvel and reverence God for how he has woven the body together, made it, and how he has woven me as a person together, all parts and systems. Be wonderfully made. Each of one means each one of us is distinct, unique, special to the one who made us. The truly wonderful part is that God isn't finished fashioning us yet. He fashioned you and me in the womb, but he's not done yet. It's true that these bodies of ours that God has fashioned and so wonderfully are showing the effects of sin that entered God's creation with the first parents. I can feel it. You can feel it. But Paul tells us this in Philippians 3, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's coming. It is coming. So in verse 16, David said, thine eyes did see my substance being, yet being unperfect. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Even before you were fashioned complete in the womb, God had a plan, had a purpose for your life. Even before you were born, before you were completely fashioned. Now, I just want to ask you the very same question I asked myself as I was studying this passage. Do I really believe all this is true about me? Do I really believe God knows me, cares that much, he knows me, he searched me out? I really believe that he has fashioned me in the womb so special and unique for himself. It's not just that God created everything in the universe. He created me, created you. Well, let's look at verses 17 and 18 and think with this, that the Lord knows us, cares for us. The Lord has precious thoughts concerning you. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, we know we cannot hope to fully know and understand God's thoughts because Isaiah 55 tells us, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. Yet in these two verses, the Lord gives us a glimpse into his thoughts toward us that show so clearly that you and I are the objects of his care. Think about them. First, they're personal thoughts. Notice that word, me. How precious also, you can read it for yourself and in your own heart, I mean, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. I know God thinks about you, somebody else, but me. How precious are thy thoughts unto me? David uses that personal pronoun, and that's how we should understand the verse as well. You know, the most powerful, important people in the world don't even know we exist. But the Almighty Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, keeps planets and orbits in place. He knows He knows we exist. Personal thoughts, precious thoughts. How precious are thy thoughts? That word precious is used over 75 times in Scripture, and it refers to what is incomparable in value, prized beyond all other things. So the Lord's thoughts are precious because they show his care. Now, during your lifetime, have you ever received a personal note, letter, telegram, phone call from a king or a president or a billionaire saying, I was thinking of you today. You are my thoughts today. Don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. No, I don't think you have. I haven't either. But what's far, far more incredible is that Almighty God, the creator, the sustainer of the entire universe, tells you and me that every day. He says, I'm thinking about you today. You're my thoughts. I have incredible plans for you. Don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of you. And the Lord's precious thoughts, they're all in this book. And maybe you read some of them this morning. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Nothing will ever separate you from my love. Nothing. One day we'll meet in the air. You will be with me forever. Don't worry, I will supply all that you need according to my riches and glory. And many, many more. Precious thoughts, numberless thoughts. Next, when God wanted to make a point in Scripture that something was many, 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 too much to count, he likened whatever it was to the sand on the seashore. And that's what David does here. How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. Well, don't know when you've been to the seashore last, but next time you're there, just reach down and grab a handful of sand and let it sift for your fingers. And when you do that, then look down the beach and see all the rest of the sand, and you get God's point here. That's how much I think about you. We like Fanny Crosby's hymns, and one she wrote is, He Hideth My Soul. Third verse, she said, with numberless blessings each moment he crowns. Numberless. Numberless thoughts. So also unceasing thoughts. David said, when I awake, I am still with thee. He doesn't cease thinking about you. Now, when I was a boy, I was very sick with the mumps. I was burning up with fever. I was tossing and turning. I'd go off into a deep sleep, and then I'd wake up and go back into it again, and I was quite sick. And I think the thing I remember most clearly is that every time I woke up, my mother was there, sitting in a chair beside my bed. Sometimes she had a cool cloth on my head, but at least she was there all the time. She was there. For that time, I was the object of her care, and it's limited, but it's a picture of God, how he's just always there. You're not going to... You never need fear that one day you'll wake up and God won't be there with you. Or that he might cease thinking about you for a moment. We all love that hymn, Moment by Moment. And that song we sing, never a trial that he is not there. Never a burden that he does not bear. Never a sorrow that he does not share. Moment by moment, I'm under his care. We may not always know it, but we are. Just quickly in verses 19 and 22, these verses at first, this stanza for Psalm 139 may seem out of place, but it really isn't. David's been expressing his amazement that God is so intensely involved in his life and the wonder of it all. And then he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. Thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved of those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, when we read it in the context, we realize that David has been expressing his amazement. God has done the wonder of it all. And he's speaking with passion, but his words don't represent spitefulness against people. They represent zeal and passion for God. And he's maybe, verse 21 is the key verse in that little section. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. In other words, David wants to separate himself from people who speak against God wickedly, take God's name in vain, hate God, rise up against God. Doesn't mean we don't witness to them or care for them, but we don't want any part of that, because we have seen who God is, how loving, how caring. You know, the last stanza, verse 23 and 24, the Lord desires complete access to our hearts. That's how much he cares about you. He wants complete access to your heart. David cries out at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my thoughts. Oh, know my heart, right? Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, as we grow in our understanding of how thoroughly the Lord knows us, how deeply he cares for us, we grow to trust him more and more. We want him. We want to give him complete access to our heart. And David asked the Lord three penetrating questions. You see them there. Search me. Try me. Lead me. He says, search me. We've already noted, if you look at very verse 1, we've already noted that the meaning of the word search is to penetrate and examine thoroughly. And David began that way. He said, you searched me and you know me. And now he's at the end of the psalm, he's saying again, he's saying, search me, O Lord, search me again. Keep on searching me. He wants the Lord to know him thoroughly, completely. And then he said, try me. Try me, O Lord. Try means to. It's a word that's taken from testing the metal in the furnace. The phrase, try me and know my thoughts, can maybe be translated something like this. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. The Lord graciously allows trials in my life, in your life. Why? Well, one reason for sure. To help us learn we can trust him with everything. We don't need to carry our worries, our anxiety, casting all your care upon him, for you are the object of his care. Try me. So David's asking not to be left alone in the trial, but for the Lord to try him and to teach his heart. And then David said, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That's how he ends. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. In other words, David didn't want his heart to be distracted by any attraction of the world or by any anxiety he might feel because of going through the world from his own heart. He didn't want to be distracted from what truly mattered for eternity with the Lord. He said, lead me. Lead me, yeah, step by step, day by day, but lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me toward that. And just close with reading this portion of a song that you know. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. I don't want that. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and for David who wrote it and for the wonderful truth, assurances that you have given us, that you care for us. You know us so well, everything about us. You care for us. You have searched us and desire to search us. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.